لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله Viewers of Madani Channel. There are many excellences of reciting Durood Sharif, Salawat and Salam upon the best of creation, our hope for salvation, our intercessor, our master Sayyiduna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. In one narration we're told about the blessings of reciting Salawat ala Nabi on Yawmul Jumu'ah, the day of Friday. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Man salla alayya yawmul jumu'ati, whoever recites salat upon me on the day of Friday, on Yawmul Jumu'ah, kanat shafa'atan lahu indi yawmul qiyamah, I will intercede for him on the day of judgment. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Dear brothers in attendance, viewers of Madani Channel, a Muslim's life is not a life which is fuzul, futile, meaning there's a maqsad that we have come with into this dunya. There's a purpose, we have to fulfill that purpose. And we've been given time, this is a great blessing, given days and nights, 24 hours every day. And our standing on the final day in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will of course be dependent upon how we utilize that time, how we spend that time. The wise people, they manage to spend that time in a way that pleases Allah Azza wa Jal and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the foolish, we see time and time again, they waste that time, that precious time. And we know in a hadith as well that the way you die will be the way you will be resurrected. Ma'adallah, so many times we hear how people died whilst committing a sin, drinking alcohol or taking intoxicants, drugs, or whilst fighting another person and they were murdered. So these things we hear about all the time. And nowadays, the laughing gas, nitrous oxide, people are abusing this as well. So the hadith should scare us that how you die will be the way you will be raised on the day of judgment. Now what we do in that time that we have in the dunya will define us. Now why is it that people end up committing wrongs? Why is it that people end up involving themselves in such things? There may be many reasons, many wujuhat, there's not just one reason. But if we were to give a reason, then we would say that it's because they have not developed a routine or a habit of engaging in pious and good actions. They're distracted by the dunya. The dunya has entrapped them. And because of that, they don't have these good habits. Illa mashallah. Except for those upon whom there is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And alhamdulillah, such people exist. Who when they die in a state of sajda. When they die, when they pass away whilst reciting Al-Quran Al-Kareem. They pass away having done a good deed, a pious, salih, righteous deed. And if you look at the main difference between the two people, someone who died while sinning, whilst doing wrong, and someone who's passed away and been fortunate and privileged to die whilst doing good, then one big factor will be that this person who died whilst doing good, he has a routine in his life. He has a timetable, a schedule. He makes time for good deeds. Allah blessed him that he performed good deeds and he left the dunya. Whereas the other person, he has no relation, ta'alluq, alaqa with good deeds. Namaz time comes and goes, he doesn't even know. Talk about compulsory charity? No. Mending relations with others? No. And many times we see that such a person who is far from the deen, far from having any routine discipline in his life, this person is engaged in many, many vices, many wrongdoings, has bad character, bad actions, of course. Why is that? There's nothing in his life like a routine or a timetable or a schedule. He doesn't make time for good deeds. In the past, we used to hear about sinful people and how, even though they were sinful, they would make time for good deeds as well. People used to say to them, why? You do all these sins, but then you do these good deeds as well. They say, we want to keep the door of repentance open for ourselves. The door of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we want to keep that open for ourselves. Yes, we're committing wrongdoing and we have acknowledgement of that. We do i'tiraf, but perhaps the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leads to our forgiveness when we also do our good deeds as well. That's not something that I'm promoting, that you carry on doing good deeds. No, what I'm saying is the mindset of the people of the past, they never completely shut off good as well. And today, as an ummah, we're struggling. Let me mention to you the timetable of one of the illustrious scholars of the past, a great imam of this ummah, imam of millions of followers, none other than Al-Imam Al-A'zam, Imam Abu Hanifa, Nu'man bin Thabit, radiyallahu ta'ala. He's such a great scholar of this ummah. Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullahi alayhi, let's hear a bit about his schedule. And we're not saying here that we have to match his schedule, no. We're just saying we should reflect on how far we are from that schedule. It's narrated regarding him. Sayyiduna Mis'ar bin Kidam, rahmatullahi alayhi, narrates, he says, I was going to the masjid, I went to the masjid of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullahi alayhi, and I observed, I witnessed this, an eyewitness account. He says, I saw Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullahi alayhi, would offer the Fajr prayer with Jama'at. For us, we have to reflect, do we even get up for Fajr? Let alone come to the masjid and offer with Jama'at, do we even read it in our own homes? This is a question. Imam Azam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi is there for Fajr Jamaat, offers his Fajr, and then after the Fajr prayer, he would teach sacred knowledge to people all day long. All day long. After the Isha prayer, where's Fajr and where's Isha? That shows you his dedication to teaching the knowledge of Quran, Hadith, Sunnah, Tafsir, etc. After the Isha prayer, he would go to his house, he would return home. And a little while later, he would come out wearing simple clothes. You would think that if he had spent all day since Fajr till Isha teaching, when he goes home, he's going to rest. But no, this is Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, one of the giants of this ummah. He would come out again wearing simple clothing, and he would apply a lot of fragrance. A lot of fragrance. It's the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And his face would be shining, luminous. Again, you'd think someone who's been teaching all day, he's tired. He look tired, but no, it's fresh. These are the salihin, the righteous. Allah ta'ala grants them that fresh look, that freshness, that goodness. Why? Because they're sincere with the deen. So, he would come out, go to the masjid, and he would offer nawafil, voluntary prayers, all the way till Fajr time. He would then go back to his house when Fajr time had entered, change his clothes and return again. After offering the Fajr prayer with the congregation, he would resume his teaching as he had done the previous day, meaning all the way till Isha prayer. The narrator Sayyiduna Mis'ar bin Kidam rahmatullahi alayhi says, that I thought that he must be very tired and he would surely rest tonight. This is the second night now. But he says his routine was the same on the second night as well. The third night also passed in this way, in the same way, because I was impressed. And I decided that I would remain in his service for the rest of my life. He says, during my time there, I never saw that Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi go a day without fasting or a night heedless of worship and voluntary prayers. And you might be thinking, when did he used to sleep then? If the narrator is saying that he would teach from Fajr till Isha, then he would go home, and then he'd come out again, often Nawafil till Fajr time, then he would go home, change his clothes, come back from Fajr prayer, and then begin teaching again. When would he sleep? The narrator says, he would take a rest, a short rest, before the Zuhr prayer. Now these are giants of the Sunnah, Salihin, Awliyaullah. They had a reduced consumption of food as well. They spoke very little, they ate very little, and they served the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's why their bodies adjusted to that as well. They could go without resting for too long. I mean, they didn't need 8 hours sleep. This was a khas karam, blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon them. Now, the narrator Sayyiduna Mis'ar bin Kitam, who narrates this, rahmatullahi alayhi, he served Imam Abu Hanifa's masjid as well. He was also blessed. Subhanallah, it stated regarding him that he passed away in the masjid of Imam Abu Hanifa whilst in the position of prostration. So these were great people. Now, why did I mention this particular incident, this account from the biography of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, is to give us a glimpse into the routine they had, the timetable that they had, and they wouldn't deviate from that. We live in a time where we're told you need to be doing something new. Every day should be different. But one thing you should remember, a Muslim, if he has a timetable where he prioritizes worship of Allah, salah, he earns for his family, and it's the same routine every day, subhanallah, he doesn't realize how big a blessing that is. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted such a person the tawfiq to stay away from countless sins. And when a person looks for new things to do, additional things to do, many a times he falls into wrongdoing. So we don't realize that so-called boring routine that we have, the same routine every day, this is the same routine that saves us from so many vices, bad company, bad times, bad moments as well. So we need to live a life where we have discipline, there's time management, there's a routine that we follow. We're maximizing our time daily, prioritizing the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we worship and we prioritize that time, it shouldn't be a formality. I need to go and as a formality, quickly read my namaz, that's it. No, even that 10, 15, 20 minutes should be full of khushu and khudu, humility and submissiveness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It should not be the case that we're ghafil in our prayers as well. Imagine that a person has reached the court of Allah, he's praying, but his mind's elsewhere. Therefore, it's imperative, it's important that when we worship and we take time out daily, that we offer our salah with khushu and khudu. Just as the likes of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi offered their prayers, offered their worship with sincerity and devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a routine that we should have. Salah comes first. The hadith tells us that the first question a person will be asked about on the Day of Judgment will be about salah. And you may think there's another hadith or a question may come to your mind, may rise in your mind. Another hadith talks about the first thing being asked about will be murders, blood that was spilt. So here, the tatbiq, the concordance given by the ulama, is that the first thing regarding huququllah that will be asked about is salah. Because salah is worship of Allah, is huququllah. And murders and the like, they are from huququl ibad. So that explains that. So salah is very important, we prioritize that. As well as this, we should have a habit of reciting Al-Quranul Kareem. We should have a strong attachment to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Daily we scroll on our phones. Daily we visit all of our social media accounts. And we're checking how many likes did my post get? How many views did the video that I uploaded get? These are the things that generally occupy our mind. But when did we last have a similar mindset, a similar urgency and eagerness regarding reciting Al-Quran Al-Kareem? That I cannot go to sleep without opening the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a question that me and you both need to ask ourselves. And again, when we look at the history of this beautiful religion and the many luminaries that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent, we will find oceans of knowledge, mountains of knowledge and piety. And their attachment to the Quran was so strong that even in the grave they were blessed to recite the Quran. The example of Sayyiduna Thabit Bunani rahmatullahi alayhi comes to mind. He's a tabi'i who came after the era of the Sahaba. He met the Sahaba. And he, when he passed away, it's famously known regarding him that the people who were involved in the burial, they heard a voice coming from the grave. And when they peeped inside, they saw that Sayyiduna Thabit Bunani rahmatullahi alayhi was stood in his grave reciting Al-Quran Al-Kareem in Salah. So obviously they were inquisitive. They went back to his family, they rushed to his family and said, tell us about him. What did he do? What special deed that did he used to do that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed him in this manner, that he is in his grave and he's reciting the Quran? And the family members informed them that Sayyiduna Thabit Bunani rahmatullahi alayhi would make a dua, a special dua, that, oh Allah, if you bless anyone with tawfiq to recite Quran Pak in the grave, then bless me with this honor. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with this privilege, with this honor, the special mercy and bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what about us? What are our du'as focused upon? What are the main things that we seek from the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Do we even ask about the love of the Quran? Do we even ask about attachment to the Quran? Even when we ask for the dunya, how do we ask? Hands are raised, but we're looking here and there. We're rushing our words. Our minds are elsewhere. When we give salam, are we offering dua whilst walking away? What's the sketch? Remember, there are adab of dua as well. There are etiquettes of dua. And we must abide by them. One of the scholars, they mentioned that when you ask from the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you should keep the example of a beggar in mind. That when a beggar asks the awam, the public, for something, when he begs before them, how does he do so? And you can note this for future as well. He'll speak very humbly. Can you spare me some change? Do you have some change? He won't raise his voice. He'll say it very politely, very gently. And he'll have his hands like this cupped. Can you give me something? Right? Very humble. Now that's someone who is begging for the dunya from a human being. When we ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the king of all kings, who nurtures and cherishes every single person on the face of this earth, more than 8 billion people currently. How many billions have passed? Allah knows best. And how many are yet to come? Only Allah truly knows. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the raziqi haqiqi, the real provider, the sustainer, the one who gives sustenance. When we ask from his court, Jalla wa ala, how do we ask? Is it the case that we're looking here and there, we're walking away, rushing our prayers, unmindful of the adab of dua, and then we think to ourselves, why my supplications are not being accepted? I've been making this dua for a long time. Ask like a beggar for once. When you ask, ask like a beggar. A lowly person, a humble person in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Raise your hands and say, Ya Allah, I'm nothing. Ya Allah, it is through your grace that I survive every day, that I am blessed every day. Oh Allah, grant me more of those blessings. And when you ask in this way, inshallah, you will be granted it. But going back to the point that I was trying to make is, do we have a routine where every single day we're humbly pleading in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And if we're not, we need to make this routine. We need to have a timetable. We need to have a schedule. The most successful people, even from the dunyavi perspective, if you were to analyze, they have a routine. They have a schedule. They are very disciplined. Time management, they rate this very highly. So we should follow them in bettering our dunya and our akhirah. As Muslims, in that way we'll have our salah intact as well. We won't be missing our prayers. We will be fulfilling the sunnah of dua every day as well. We'll have a strong attachment to the Quran every day as well. And then we can instill and inculcate these very same blessed habits into our children as well. But if the children only see and observe and analyze that their parents are worried about the dunya and it's limited to the dunya, when it comes to salah, they're very heedless. When it comes to other things, the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, very lax, then that will slowly, gradually become their habits as well. Therefore, we have to lead by example. And every day that we live, we should live in a way, in a manner that is pleasing to Allah and His beloved sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The main thing we should take away is we need to manage our time. We don't know how long we've got left, but we want to pass away in a way that is pleasing to Allah. I mentioned right at the beginning of the bayan, the hadith, the overview is that you will be resurrected in the same way that you die. And how blessed is that person who dies whilst obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whilst performing his salah, whilst giving charity. Imagine the last act that you did was pleasing another Muslim, speaking politely to a Muslim, pleasing the heart of a Muslim, fulfilling an obligation. That's what we want. And for this, we need to have a routine, we need to have a timetable, a schedule, and we need to be very strict with ourselves in this regard. We need jabr, we need to compel ourselves. Our nafs won't let us, shaitan won't let us. If we've got bad company won't let us. But we need to bring ourselves to this routine and this timetable as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all a life of piety, a life of servitude and obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a life wherein we're not neglectful of our duties to our Creator Jalla wa Ala, who blesses us at every moment. Ameen. Bijahi Nabi al-Ameen. Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam.
For the sake of Medina, we are calling upon you, Allah.